Well, good evening. My name's Stephen McKay. I was here 2 weeks ago, so I met some of you who didn't make it to camp. My family was here then. I'm married to Karen, and I've got four kids, Rachel, I've got to remember their names, Benjamin, Isaiah, and Caleb. I've got a full quiver, so they're a blessing, and it's wonderful to open up God's Word this evening. You might have thought when Shane was reading the passage, this is a brave man. Opening up Ezekiel. Anyone ever heard a sermon from Ezekiel 1 before? No? Well, I'm excited. I find Ezekiel 1, every time I read it and I research and study it, I find something else in it. And it just brings more glory to him. So I pray that the Lord would help us this evening. So let us pray that the Lord would help us, that his Spirit would really encourage our hearts this evening. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word to Ezekiel, and Lord, to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God, the glory of you. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would protect our hearts and our minds from wavering, would protect us from the devil, and Lord, that your word would be sweet to our lips, our hearts, Lord, and that it would help our minds to think in a way that honors you. So, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ezekiel 1. Well, in this year, we've learned a lot about presence, not being able to be close with one another. And presence is important. We can't strengthen or comfort one another as much as being with someone. When someone loses a loved one, just your presence with someone can be so powerful and helpful. Now, we appreciate presence. And in fact, the great longing for the Christian is to see Christ face to face. So this evening, we'll be looking at God's presence strengthens his people. Now, presence is one of the main themes in all of Scripture. The presence of God in all of Scripture, but especially here in Ezekiel. In the Garden of Eden, man walks uninterrupted in God's presence. God constantly promises his people that he will be with them. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph, Moses, and Joshua, God promises that he will be with his people, comforting. This all climaxes when the second person of the Trinity enters into his own creation. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Matthew 1:23, God with us, Emmanuel. And in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus' last words to his disciples are, "Lo, I will be with you to the ends of the age." And as I said just before, what do Christians long for? What should we long for? Is to be in his presence and to see him face to face. The presence of God is vital to Scripture. It is vital to the gospel and is vital to our relationship with God. However, what is this presence here in Ezekiel? And why is it vital here in Ezekiel 1? So we'll look at three things. The presence of God, God strengthens in the verses 1 to 3. The second is the presence of God, God is not limited. From verses 4 to 22. And then thirdly, the presence of God. God is to be adored. Now, you might be thinking, well, I want to see how he interprets every little image here. Well, I'm not going to do that for you this evening. And my first help is I want to give for this challenging passage is let us seek to understand the major idea presented through the vision and not dwell on the minutiae. When we dwell on the minutiae, we dwell on all the little parts, sometimes we lose sight of what this passage is trying to do for Ezekiel, for Israel, and then also for us today. So why is this passage here? Well, if you remember that Israel's past has been dominated with disobedience to the covenant-keeping God. In 605 BC, Jerusalem was taken and some of the people were exiled to Babylon. Another deportation occurred in 597, and 4 years later is when Ezekiel is called to be a priest and prophet to the exiled community. For the people of Israel, the presence of God was synonymous with Jerusalem, with the temple, the glorious city. With the presence of God, however, is going to be leaving this place, this temple, in Ezekiel 10. How would the people be strengthened? How will they be comforted? How will they worship their God when there is no temple? When they are not in their land, when they are not around Jerusalem, when they can't do the sacrifices, when their home is far from the promised land that God promised them. Well, Ezekiel 1 is key. Key for Israel and key for us. And it is one of the most elaborate theophanies in the whole Old Testament. If that's a big word for you, or if you haven't heard of it before, well, what is a theophany? It is a visual appearance of God. He appears either in a cloud, in a fire. We see that all through Scripture. That's called a theophany. So whether that be in a burning bush, a cloud, a fire, lightning, or a great storm, God appears in different ways in Scripture. Now the first point, as I said, is the presence of God. God strengthens Ezekiel. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again. It says, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the Kebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." God is strengthening Ezekiel in these first three verses. See, we are stronger together with others. You know, I think I'm stronger having been married now. My wife is awesome, and I'm sure many husbands would say that about their wives and probably nod their head. You know, that'd be a good thing right now. Maybe a helper on the building site. I used to be a builder. And I couldn't, there's things I could do by myself, but there's things I just couldn't do. And so I was stronger together. I was able to do more with others. You know, when I've been hiking and hunting, I've been able to do more and be strengthened by a friend who helps you along the way or can contribute other things. And we are stronger together. And more importantly, we are stronger when we have God. We need God. We need His presence. And Ezekiel 1, that's what Ezekiel 1 is speaking about. He's strengthening, God is strengthening Ezekiel by coming to him, not in Jerusalem. He's in the Kebar Canal in verse 3. He's not in the promised land. He's coming to him, strengthening him. Without God, without His presence, we are like rocks without hardness, a river without water, a door without hinges. There is something significantly wrong with us. We need God to strengthen us, to lift us up, to comfort us. Something vital would be missing. Ezekiel is among the exiles in Babylon, where we see that, by the Kebar Canal, in the land of the Chaldeans. And God showed him visions. Plural, many visions. So this is just one. The word came to him. So not only did God come to Ezekiel, but he spoke his word to him. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. It's the word of hand. When a hand is on someone in this way of comfort and strength, of love and care, the Lord was where Ezekiel was. Now, this is a radical movement to Jews who knew that the Lord resided in Jerusalem. God is giving Ezekiel visions to reveal himself and to strengthen his people amidst a tumultuous time of Ezekiel. They're in a very difficult time, away through their disobedience. But God is still showing his compassion to his people and to Ezekiel especially. So God strengthens. His presence strengthens. The second thing in verses 4 to 22, the presence of God, God is not limited. And this is a lot about the wheels and the movement. All of creation is limited by something. A dam is limited by its height. A building is limited by its foundations. We are limited in our ability to care, to help. Our arms are constantly short. But God's arm has infinite reach. We can only comfort those who are close, like being only in Jerusalem. Or maybe in our household, like it was this year for some time. Or in other parts of the world, it's 3, 4, 5, 6 months. But God comforts and is close to all his people, regardless of where they are. That is a great comfort. No matter where we are, in the chair now, God strengthens and God comforts. Now in verse 4, the glory of the Lord is looking at. God is not limited. Verse 4, I want to look at verse 4 because it says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. Now, if you were about to hear a description of the glory of the Lord, it would not surprise you if you had references to the Son and the Spirit. In Ezekiel 1:4, the word for Spirit is used but not translated. Or in some translations, the storm is bigger. So the word here, stormy wind. So let me demonstrate something for you. If you turn to Job 38, 1 and 40, verse 6, 2 Kings 2, 1 and 2, 11, the same term for whirlwind is used without the word for spirit. You can say whirlwind and storm in the Old Testament without using the word, the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach. Plus, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 20 and 21, it is the ruach, it is the spirit that is animating the creatures and is in the wheels. So therefore, in a chapter that is communicating God's activity and his presence, Ezekiel 1 begins with the Lord coming to Ezekiel, and it is the spirit bringing this vision to the prophet and priest Ezekiel. Although it is not explicit, is definitely in the text to highlight this is a divine activity. God is at the center of this. This is no ordinary storm. No ordinary storm. And it reflects creation in Genesis. It is divinely summoned to communicate God's control over Israel's judgment. This is the beginning of God displaying his divine activity, his animation, control, and power in Ezekiel. It highlights Ezekiel's main emphases, judgment, presence, and sovereignty. And so as we look at God being not limited, we see that it is not just any stormy wind, but this is a divine wind. The Spirit who is causing this. Now, in this section, we also have verses 5 to 22, a number of words like. Now, if I'm going to communicate to you something that you've never seen before, I'm going to try and communicate in a way that I go, this is like that. But when we say something is like something else, it's not exact. And so in Ezekiel 1, what is happening here? Is we're only getting a taste of God's work, of his glory, of his presence. In the very last verse, it says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Well, there's appearance of the likeness. We're grasping to find words to understand the glory of God. And this is how God communicates to us. In verses 5 to 22, like or appearance appears 33 times in 25 verses. Okay, when you read wheel, it doesn't mean literally a wheel. When you read these things, it doesn't mean literally this. But it is indicating certain things about God. Now, we can't go through every little bit tonight, but we'll look at a couple of them. like fire, throne, cloud. These visual pictures reveal the character of God and the work of God, and they demonstrate that his presence is not limited by any temple or locale. And this undergirds the priority that this chapter has in the book of Ezekiel, how intense and graphic it is. Let's look at storm. So a storm theophany. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind in verse 4 came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. So straight away, this is a vision with a cloud and storm. Now I remember, storms can be quite scary. I remember playing golf when I was young. That was before I broke my wrist and I can't play anymore. And when a storm came past, when you were playing golf, you're looking for somewhere to hide. And the only place to hide is usually in one of those big steep bunkers to get out of the way. You don't want to hide under a tree. Storms are magnificent, are glorious from a distance. But in them, they are scary and gives a certain understanding of judgment. Storms demonstrate God's power and sometimes his displeasure in the Old Testament. There is a threat of God's anger when we see something like this. Think back to the storm at Sinai. It contrasted the people's sin with a holy God. It separated them, in fact. Without a mediator, judgment awaited every individual. The threat was death. The storm exhibits God's power over all creation. All these theophanies ultimately point to the Son, fulfilled in Christ by revealing the seriousness, especially of the storm theophany, by revealing the seriousness of God's anger and justice fulfilled on the cross. What is of greatest importance is what these theophanies reveal about God and his covenant promises and how his presence is seen in the covenant and kingdom. That's the storm theophany. Another one appearing in fire. If you look at verse 4 again, amidst of the fire, and if you look in verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches as well. And in verse 13, and their fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. There's a number of sections of fire. And in verse 27, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. What is it? Fire. Pillar of fire by night, if you remember back in for the Israelites. And the burning bush in Exodus 3 with Moses. What does this fire represent? It emphasizes purification, but as well destruction. Two things. Matthew 3, Christ's fire, and this is New Testament now, it's not just all judgment in the old. Christ's fire burns up the chaff, but purifies believers by the Spirit coming to dwell and be with us. It's a fire. Another thing to look at is the cloud, theophanies, in chapter 1, verse 4. And a great cloud with brightness around it. Now, is Exodus 13, God showed himself by a cloud by day to direct the people, to guide them. You know, a cloud conceals God, but he also appears in it. It's amazing. It conceals, but also appears. He guided and protected people. That's what Christ does. He guides and protects us. Is the fulfillment, for he guides and protects all his people. The concealing and revealing functions of the cloud point us to the mystery of Christ, fulfilled in Christ. It's no longer the mystery of Christ is that he came. And so in Ezekiel 1, in verses 5 to 22, we see that this is encouraging to the people. Not only, Israel, that there's judgment, but there's hope. That there's hope he can refine. It may be judgment, but there's refinement that comes with it as well. And the wheels that we read about in verses 15 to 19, wheels mean that God is not limited, that he will come. Though judgment will come, and though chastisement comes to his people, he's also a faithful God, steadfast in all his ways. If he has made a promise, he will come through on it. And so as Christians today, we cling to the promises in the text of Scripture. God says he will be with you. He is with you. He will strengthen you and build you up and give you all you need to worship him. The promises of Scripture are very sweet to believers because it means that nothing can separate us from his love. Brothers and sisters, the promises in Scripture are what should drive us in our lives. The only thing that we can be sure of. We can't be sure of what's going to happen tomorrow. But in Christ, we trust in him. We can be sure that we will be with him forever. That he will never leave us or forsake us. This is a great comfort. And God, by the prophet Ezekiel, is comforting Israel in their chastisement. God's presence is not limited. God's presence and power as well cannot be contained through these theophanies. They can contain fire. Like last year with the bushfires for 4 months. We couldn't contain them. We're just trying to mitigate against the loss. A storm. Who can control a storm? It cannot be contained. The presence of God is not limited. In verses 20 to 21, we also see that the spirit of life is here. That you may have in one of your translations the spirit of the living creatures or something like that, but it can easily be translated, and I think more literally, the spirit of life is in the wheels. So not only is the spirit in the storm, this stormy wind coming, a divine activity of judgment, but also of comfort and strength, but the spirit of life will come and be with his people in exile. Finally, the presence of God, God is to be adored. Verses 23 to 28. At the end of this sermon, when we look at Ezekiel 1, all those terms like the sound, like this, likeness of a human body, likeness of a throne, likeness of this, likeness of that. We can't find words. And we do have to respond in one way, on our knees to worship him, to adore him. You know, we can't add anything to salvation. We can't add anything to a perfect, holy, infinite, wise, glorious God. What we can do is get down on our knees and worship, to adore him. That is our chief end, is it not? Chief end is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. The imagery in this final section caused Ezekiel and should cause us to fall down on the ground and worship God. Could you say that if God looked at your life, it would be a life of worship to him? Our problem is there is no if. God sees everything we do. All our priorities and all our failures. Who is this King of glory? Where there is none like him, the Lord of all creation. How much do we fail to worship this glorious, majestic God is incredible. Seems as though if we look back at what God has done for us, that we would be in hell if not for his grace. That we be under his condemnation. And yet we fail to worship him as we ought. And yet he continues. Even an Israel that has been disobedient for so many years, even an Israel like this, he still comes to them and strengthens a priest, a prophet, and gives hope. Isn't that what he does to us who have sinned and rebelled against him? And yet he draws us, he comforts us and strengthens us. Us despicable, worthless people. He makes us important in Christ and in Christ alone. Our challenge is that we are to work hard at not living for the temporary anymore, but for the God that is we're given a glimpse of in Ezekiel 1. Let us gaze upon the beauty of the sovereignty, presence, judgment, and salvation of the triune God. In Him will I find solace and delight. It is hard to worship God when you're worshipping something else. There's this little creature called a shrew. And it's like a big mouse on two back legs. And a shrew is very fast. It's the opposite, and its eating habit is opposite to a snake. A snake eats maybe once every week or two, or even longer if they eat something massive. But a shrew has to continue to look for food constantly, all the time. If they go without food for more than 3 hours, they will die. Constant life cycle. You might have kids that eat like that. I definitely have two or three. Their life is a life of looking for food. If you're a Christian here this evening, your life should constantly be looking to the glory of God, to the treasures of heaven, to His majesty. To know that where we sit in these pews, these seats, that God is with us, strengthening, building us up, giving us what we need. When our words fail in describing Him, we are to worship. We need to be aware that we're not like snakes that worship Him once a week, or once every 2 weeks with a meal, but be shrew-like in our Christianity and our worship of God, constantly worshiping Him, constantly looking for food as the shrew does. May we be shrew-like in our Christianity, in our worship, that when we struggle, we worship because we understand a fundamental truth that we deserve nothing better, that we deserve nothing, we deserve worse. And so when we struggle, we worship. When we get up in the morning, we worship. When we go to bed at night, we worship. The constant refrain of our lives should be adoration to the God who has given us all things. It reorients us to the glory of God. And we worship because let's look at verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. The appearance of a man. I said at the beginning that it wouldn't be unlikely for us to see the Spirit and the Son, albeit in theophany or in a vision. Once again, we have this in verse 26 and is usually connected closely to the throne appearances. They anticipate the permanent coming of God in perfect human form. In the incarnation of Christ, we will celebrate this month. God's hand and arm symbolize His power to not only save, but also to destroy. And so, He also comes as a warrior and chariot, a warrior in verse 24, a chariot, verse 15 to 21. Christ only saves us, but He fights for us against sin and the devil. Wherever we are, not only does He comfort and strengthen, but He fights for us. God still cares. God is still providing salvation, but it will continue to be on His terms. His covenantal promises and presence that culminates in the new covenant where we meet Christ, God, with us. We look at Christmas this year. That word, Emmanuel, God with us, the same God that can give these visions, that controls the storms, fire, clouds, warrior. That's the God with us, Word became flesh. Well, he strengthens and comforts us as we finish up, no matter whether we are in Jerusalem or Babylon, whether you're in the city or in the southwest. I grew up in the southwest, so I love it. He strengthens and comforts us whether we are in another country or in another suburb. This is the beauty of a God that is not limited. And he will strengthen us in our place, in our struggles. But I suppose not only does he strengthen us, but God's presence should cause us to worship. Fall on our face to worship, to adore our great God. Do you marvel at your Father in heaven? Have we stopped marveling about the stories that we read in the New Testament or Old Testament? Have they become so familiar? Like Jesus walking in water, we read it and we go, oh, that was interesting. That was cool. The fact that no one's ever done that, that he controls the waves, the wind. Have we stopped marveling at the glory and majesty of God? Ezekiel 1 helps us because we can't find words for God in this passage. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, Ezekiel said, I fell on my face. Fell on my face. What else could he do? Ezekiel 1 gave the Israelites a foretaste of the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit and having Christ present to believers by the Spirit. Regardless of where you are in your life, God is with you. Let us remember Ezekiel 1 this week. That God's power will give us comfort or judgment. The fire will refine us or destroy us. As a warrior, he will defend us or defeat us. As a cloud, he will reveal or conceal. Let us pray that God would show himself to us and that we would worship him as we ought. And that when we don't have the words, that we fall down like Ezekiel. Imagine being Ezekiel and seeing this. May we marvel like Ezekiel did, fall on our faces and hear the voice of God as we read his word day in and day out. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this image.